I want to ask you a question before we look at our text this morning, and that is this. When have you faced a situation in life that caused you to doubt if God could do something? Doubt isn't something we necessarily like to talk about at church a lot, maybe, but it's a reality of our lives. And so when are those times when you wish that you could have certainty of faith that God would do something, but the reality is that doubt creeped in? Maybe you're sitting in that moment right now. You're single and you'd like to find a spouse and there doesn't seem to be anybody on the horizon. And you're getting older and you have these moments when you wonder, God, is there someone out there for me? Or do I have to be single all my life? And if I do, can I really do this? Maybe you hit a rough spot in your marriage or with your kids or with other family members and there's just so much pain and heartache. And you would love to think that God can help redeem these relationships so that he can make them better. But the reality is that things are pretty complicated and doubt can sink in. You can wonder if God can really reconcile and can make things happen. Maybe you have a physical ailment or a sickness. You got diagnosed with a disease and you'd love to think that God could heal you, but you still have doubts. Maybe you have these chronic conditions of back pain or an ailment, and you wonder, God, will you give me the strength that I need to get through each day? Because it seems really unbearable right now. Maybe you struggle with doubt. Maybe you just wonder if all this stuff about Christianity is really true. I mean, is there really a God? He's invisible, and this Jesus coming as a God-man as a baby, that seems a little preposterous at times. And is it really true? Maybe you struggle with doubt. The reality is we can all face different situations where we struggle with doubt. And today I want you to think about that because we're going to continue our sermon series entitled The Songs of Christmas. We're not preaching through the Christmas carols, but instead we're preaching through the songs that are found in the opening chapters of Luke, and they communicate the story of what happened before Jesus was born and also his birth. We'll look at that next week and the week after that. But today, one of our characters is going to face a really difficult situation and a moment where he doubts. And so I think it's important for us to kind of have that in mind and put ourselves in that situation as we read this story to recognize that this is what Zechariah has gone through, at least in part of the story, and also see how God can move beyond our doubt. And we can see that as well. So if you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke, we're going to read through a big chunk of scripture here, but we're going to read through Luke 1, 5 through 23, and then we're going to read through 57 through 80. So we're going to read through the part where Zechariah is visited by the angel Gabriel, and that's on 710. I think maybe verse 5 is actually on 709, but page 710, and then we'll jump ahead about halfway through. So in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as a priest before God, and he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and he was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John, and he will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or a fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit of power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and disobedient to the wisdom of the righteousness, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." And the angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away all my disgrace among the people." Now we're going to skip ahead to verse 57. And what happened in between is what we looked at last week, which is the story of Mary going to Elizabeth and her singing her song. But I wanted us to read the initial part of Zechariah's engagement with the angel, and so we could get that. And now we see the birth of John the Baptist. "When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, 'No, he is to be called John.' They said, 'There's no one in among your relatives who has that name.' And when then they made signs to his father to find out what he would be like the name of the child to be. And so he asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, 'His name is John.' And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. And the neighbors were all filled with awe throughout the hill country of Judea. We're talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, 'What then is this child going to be?' For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, 'Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he said through his holy prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. And because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel." Now, the book of Luke actually starts with Zechariah's encounter with Gabriel. It's actually the first story, the story that Luke communicates as one of the key aspects of the story of Jesus. And so this story and this song has a really important role for us. He kind of goes chronologically, of course, because Gabriel appeared to him first and then to Mary and likewise Mary's song and all those things. And so he follows this order. But he could have easily skipped over all this stuff. And so I think that the encounter that he has with the angel Gabriel is important. I think it has some things that we can merit. There's a couple of things that we need to note as we look at this story. A lot of times when we look at a story like this, we look at just the details that are given in the Bible. And when the Bible tells us a story like this, it doesn't really fill in the colors. It just gives us the bare bones facts. And so sometimes we can gloss over some really important things. And in this encounter with Gabriel, I think there's some things that we should note, some things that we should imagine. The first thing that we need to recognize is that Elizabeth and Zechariah were godly people, okay? Zechariah were godly people. He says it just quickly. Both of them were upright in the sight of the Lord, absorbing the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. And what this means is that Zechariah and Elizabeth took their faith seriously, that they desperately wanted to do everything they could to follow God. But at the same time, we see that even though they followed him blamelessly, that it didn't mean, like Mary, that their life was going to go perfectly, that they weren't going to suffer, that they weren't going to have to endure difficult situations. And they struggled. And boy, did they struggle. They struggled with barrenness and infertility. And this is a really difficult thing. You know, you and I can think of it and go, well, no big deal. They just won't have any kids or grandkids. But in that day and age, it meant that they were going to have to struggle for the rest of their life, that in their waning years, they wouldn't have anybody to take care of them. Not only that, it was seen as a sign of God's curse many times. And so there would have been this image of these guys not getting, being a priest and yet not being that great of a priest, because they must have done something to really tick off God that they didn't get the children that they desperately wanted. But Zechariah and Elizabeth's life is a mixed bag, like all of us. And so we see that although they didn't get to have children, that God did give them some blessings. He's given a privilege of being one of the thousands of priests to actually serve in the temple. It would be like a battleground teacher getting an invite to go to the White House and meet President Obama, or a high school basketball player getting the privilege of getting to meet one of the Portland Trailblazers, Damian Lillard. It's a privilege that not everybody gets. And we see that Zechariah is given that moment. And not only that, he's chosen by lot to get one of the absolute best tasks in the temple, which is to burn the incense in one of the holiest spots of the temple. And so we see that he had this mixed bag. Sometimes his life was full of suffering, and sometimes it's full of blessing. And the reality is, my life is a lot like that. We have things that cause us pain, and we also have things that can cause us joy. And so I want you to see that Zechariah and Elizabeth are just like you and I. They have that mixed bag, blessings and sufferings. But as Luke records, things didn't go exactly as Zechariah had planned. He was visited by the angel going along his task, and all of a sudden the angel appears to him. And in that, we see that Zechariah has a moment of doubt. And again, here we have to make sure that we recognize what's truly happening here. You see, Gabriel, Zechariah is in the temple burning the incense, and Gabriel meets him suddenly and says, "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are going to give him the name of John, and you will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice at his birth." Now you need to remember that Zechariah and Elizabeth were card-carrying AARP members, okay? I mean, this would be like my grandparents, not quite my grandparents, but my parents who are grandparents now, not having any children, desperately doing everything they can for 35 years to have them, and then all of a sudden, boom, my mom, who you guys don't know, all of them, get pregnant. I mean, that's a shock. And so you can understand why Zechariah kind of looks at this and goes, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well among in years. And so we see in that moment that obviously God has a plan for Zechariah. He's going to give him something, but yet Zechariah wants to believe it. He desperately wants to believe it's true, but he says, how can I be sure? I don't know about you, but if it were me, I would like to think that if an angel appeared right here in the middle of the church, that I take that guy seriously, right? It's not something that happens every day here at Crossway Church, okay? But the reality is, I would like to think that I would just say, that is sign enough for me to believe. But in this situation, the odds are stacked against him, and you can see where Zechariah has this moment of doubt. And I think there's two important lessons that we can learn from this engagement. And the first one is this, that a believer can suffer from doubt with God at times. I mean, we need to be honest about this. Zechariah is portrayed as one of the most godly people in the book of Luke. He has said that he follows the commands of God. He's given the absolute blessing to serve in the temple. And in the midst of that, receiving that blessing, we see that he even has doubts with God. And so I think sometimes when we face difficult situations in life, we can sometimes beat ourselves up and say, I should have a stronger faith. I can't have these seeds of doubt into our mind. But Scripture portrays this a little bit messier. Scripture makes it clear that there are times when doubt may come into our lives, even if we put our hope in God. Now, that doesn't mean that we can just let the seeds of doubt run rampant and grow in our minds. We need to fight them, of course. But we do need to see that sometimes doubt can sink in to even the most godly of believers. But there's something else I think that's important for us to learn in the engagement of Gabriel and Zechariah. And that is that God heard Zechariah's prayers even if he didn't answer them the way that he wanted to. Do you notice that in verse 13? The angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." Now, there have been times where I have felt the silence of God. There are times when I have struggled with, "Lord, what are you doing through this difficult situation?" I would love to say that every time I was absolutely 100% sure that God was listening to my prayers. But I'd be lying. Because there's times when I wrestled with it and I said, "God, there are times where I feel like this is the way you're working. It seems like this is where you're guiding me." And then all of a sudden, something happens where the rug gets pulled underneath me and I have to wonder, Lord, what are you up to? What are you doing here? And sometimes it can feel like I'm preaching to or speaking to a blank wall. That there's something separating this and that God's not hearing us. And what we see in this passage is that even in times of silence, even when God doesn't answer our prayers the way that we want them to, doesn't mean that God isn't listening, doesn't mean that God isn't paying attention to us or he doesn't care about us. The angel Gabriel says, "Zechariah, your prayer has been heard." Now, it brings up another difficult question, which we won't get into, about, well, why didn't God answer my question or give me my request? But I think that what we need to recognize is that we can trust that even when our life doesn't go the way that we expect it to, that God has a plan for us, that he hears our prayers. And when he says no, Or when he doesn't really answer things the way that we want to, we need to trust that he's working in spite of this. We see this in Zechariah. I mean, there's such a buzz created about John to help launch his ministry off because he's born to some AARP members. I mean, there's literally a publicity. He's got a crowd we see in the next part of the story, and this was God's plan. Now, we don't always know what God's plan is in our lives, and I don't mean to handle it that glibly, but the reality is that we can trust that God has heard our requests and that he's processing them and that he's working behind the scenes to make sure that our best interests are in mind, even if we don't always get what we want. And we can see that in the story of Zechariah. There's another thing we need to recognize, and that is that the Old Testament has a cliffhanger, and Gabriel kind of foreshadows the role that Zechariah's son will play in history. I don't know about you guys, but I have certain TV shows that I follow. There's two right now, Parenthood and The Blacklist. And I have a love-hate relationship with season finales or even these stupid inter-season finales, right? Like right now, Parenthood and Blacklist aren't on for 2 months. I love those shows because they're awesome. They're like the drama-packed show. It's like something big is going to happen. You know it. Like a relationship is going to get started, or somebody's going to get married, or it's going to end with a kiss, or something dramatic's going to happen, and you're going to have to try and figure out what's happening. But I also hate it because you're left trying to figure out what's going to happen. And right now, Parenthood is left with that scene of the grandfather going into the hospital, and is he going to live or is he going to die, and what's going to happen to this family? And Blacklist, they're trying to figure out who's good and who's bad, and the two characters that have played a prominent role in her life, Liz's life, Tom and Reddington, meet, and you're wondering, I thought he was good and he was bad, and now you don't know who's good and who's bad and who's really involved. And so you wonder, and there's this anticipation. Maybe you guys don't get that much into TV, okay? And so you don't struggle with that. But the reality is sometimes we can end that way, right? Well, we sometimes forget that between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there is a much bigger cliffhanger. There was this scene that the prophet Malachi gave us. It's actually right at the end of the Old Testament where the people are wondering what's going to happen. And they didn't just wait for like 2 months. They've been waiting for like 400 to 500 years. The prophet Malachi says this weird line. He says, "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees that I gave him at Horeb for all of Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." Now, this dreadful day talk is really about when the Messiah will come and save the world. And what they say is, before the Messiah will come, Elijah or an Elijah figure will burst onto the scene. It's a cliffhanger. It's, whoa, where did this come from? But if you go to a Jewish Passover meal today, when we did our Christian Jewish Passover on Good Friday, you'll remember that there was an Elijah figure that the kids had to go look for. And this is the figure that they're talking about. And this is where the Old Testament hangs on. It's the cliffhanger that's there. And so when Gabriel says that he will be talked about in the spirit of Elijah, Zechariah, the priest who knows his Bible over and over again, is probably trying to figure this thing out. What's going on? And then God gives him 9 months of silence and not being able to speak to ponder this. And so you can only imagine what he goes through and what he's thinking. Well, God is a God of his word, and Gabriel was an accurate messenger of God. And so we see that in 9 months, the miracle happens. We see that Elizabeth is given a child, and that Mary shows up on the scene, and Elizabeth even acknowledges that what's happening with Mary is from God as well. And that baby inside her is the Messiah figure. And they come to this conclusion probably that their son is just as prominent, and they know. And so the word is spreading. I mean, imagine if you were living, if you're a pastor of a church and you're 70 years old and your wife has a baby. I mean, I've seen how excited you guys have gotten for Stephanie and I when we have been able to bring Annika or Amelia home. And when we've had the struggle, even of Amelia, of her birth mom changing her mind, and then us getting the joy of having her, how excited you guys all were. It made our joy even more to see all that. So you can only imagine how much more excited this church gathering, this community would be for the 70-year-old guy who's been desperately wanting to have a child and is now given that privilege. How this family who they thought were cursed, they now recognize as being blessed. And so they're excited. And what we see in this is that Jesus was born, or that John was born. We see that he is working, and that God is working through there. And so the way the story goes, the way that the Bible passage communicates is that they gather together, the community gathers together, and they're rejoicing. But they think that this little boy's name needs to be Zechariah. After all, I mean, it's pretty cool. God did a miracle to Zechariah there. We should name him after that event. They know that happened 9 months ago. It's a family tradition anyway to name your kid after somebody. I had one of my friends, literally everybody in his name, his family, any boy, your first name is Simon. They had 20 Simons. Kids, grandparents, all that. Could you imagine how confusing that would be? They went by their middle names, okay? But I knew the first Simon, so he was Simon Simon, okay? But the reality is they have these weird traditions, right? I mean, and that was the tradition there. And so it was going to be normal that they would actually name him little Zechariah. But what we see, though, even though Zechariah had his doubt, that he follows through with what God tells him to do, and he's obedient, and he calls him John. I think it's important for us to note that even when we face doubts and even when we face struggles, it doesn't mean that they're going to win. And we see this here. Zechariah shows obedience to God, even though he had that moment of doubt. But then we see him burst into something else when his voice comes. As soon as he writes on the tablet that his name will be John, his voice is freed and he's able to speak. Now, I don't know about you. It's probably my worst nightmare that I would not be able to talk for 9 months. Okay, I'm a verbal processor. Like, might be good for my family. I think we have actually 3 verbal processors in my family, me, Annika, and Amelia. So you can pray for Steph for some silence maybe. Okay, because it's a little chaotic sometimes. You know my daughter Annika is a verbal processor too. But the reality is that would be really difficult to do. And so as soon as I got my voice, if I have a 70-year-old grandfather sitting there holding this baby, and he's mine, not my grandson, I think the first words out of my mouth would be something about how cute he is, or something about how great of a miracle this is. How amazed I am that I get to hold this baby in my arms. But Zechariah says something different. You see, he's been caught up by that cliffhanger. He got that final scene of what Gabriel told him. And he's right in the midst of the drama. And he realizes that that baby that he's holding isn't just a baby. It's that Elijah figure that Gabriel talked about, that Malachi prophesied. And he's so swept up by the enormity of recognizing and putting together God's redemptive plan that he didn't talk about his kid hardly at all. But instead, he bursts out into song and talks about God's ultimate redemption through the promised Messiah. I'm the worst at this. I'll watch one of those like whodunit movies or detective movies or psychological thrillers, and about halfway through, I'll think I got it figured out. Now, I should keep it to myself, right? But I ruin it for everybody around and go, he's the killer, or he's the one who did it. And then everybody's like, well, how do you know that? And I got to unpack it, right? Because everybody wants to know. Well, this is really what Zechariah is doing here in this song. You see, he read Malachi. He heard Gabriel's words. And he understands that this baby, while it's a blessing from God, is going to play a much bigger role than that. And so he sings this song. And in the song, he highlights 3 different things. First, he says that Jesus is the promised Messiah predicted in the Old Testament. Now, you need to remember that Mary was at Elizabeth and Zechariah's house. He knows that Gabriel had visited Mary as well and told her that this was the Messiah. His wife herself had predicted this and had seen this and had pointed that way in last week's passage. And so when he says that the praise to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people, he understands that that unborn baby in Elizabeth's womb is that Savior to which he's referring to. He doesn't have a name yet, even though he knows what his name is supposed to be. But the reality is he knows that that baby is the promised Messiah that's been predicted in the Old Testament. Messiah is the Savior that the Jews had been looking for. It's the person that they longed for ever since the end of Malachi. And Zechariah sings out and prays that this Messiah has come and is here. But he highlights 2 different aspects of this. And the first thing he says is that Jesus fulfilled God's promise to David, which means that this Messiah will reign forever. Zechariah has had years to read through months to ponder through all the Old Testament passages and think about all the different prophecies and all those things pointing to who the Messiah will be. And right away, he recognizes when he realizes that Mary and Joseph are both part of the lineage of David, which we'll read again in Luke in the next passage, that shows that Jesus is the Messiah and that gives him hope that he will be freed. And then he will get to salvation, and that it won't just be a temporary thing, but that this Messiah will reign forever. He thinks of 2 Samuel 7, verse 26, that says, so that your name will be great forever. And then men will say, the Lord Almighty is the God over Israel, and the house your servant David will be established before you. See, God had promised David that someday his kingdom, his lineage would rule over the entire kingdom forever. And what we see is this baby, this unborn entity at this point, the Son of God, is that person, and that Jesus will do that. But he also sees that Jesus fulfills God's promise to Abraham. He says that this salvation isn't just for the Jews, which is what they had predicted and what they had thought. They thought that the Messiah would come and free them from the Roman occupation, and they'd be able to have their king, and life would be good. But Zechariah recognizes that the story of God is bigger, that it's not just about the Jews, but this Messiah figure will show mercy to everyone because he's fulfilling God's promise to Abraham. He says, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant that he swore to our father Abraham. In Genesis, he says that I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. And he says in 15 that all the nations of the world will be blessed through your offspring. This is the promise of Abraham. And here we see Zechariah unpacking it and recognizing, not fully, not until Jesus has gone through everything do we grasp the full kind of nature of God's redemptive plan, but he gets a seed of it here. That baby in Mary's womb isn't just anybody. It's the Savior of the world, not just the Savior of the Jews. And after he's done figuring all this, blurting out everything he's figured, singing praise to God, does he mention his son? And he lets the entire world, all those who are gathered here, it says that they've been asking questions about what role will this kid play? And he answers it. He says, John will be the Elijah figure prophesied in Malachi. And he makes it absolutely clear to them that his son will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. And so Zechariah sings the song of praise, acknowledging who God is and what he's about ready to do, that he's going to offer salvation in a bigger way than anyone ever imagined, and singing praises to that and acknowledging that, and then acknowledging the role that his son will play. But I want us to recognize that this Messiah will have a huge impact on our lives as well. You know, this isn't just some story that Zechariah has and some song that he sings. We need to wrestle with this as well. And the first thing that we need to wrestle with is that He will offer God's mercy and salvation to us for our sin. Really, what Zechariah has been singing over and over and over and over again. I mean, look how many times salvation, mercy, and rescue appears in these short verses. Is that when Jesus bursts onto the scene, that he will extend God's mercy and salvation for our sin. And we need to wrestle with that. That the baby Jesus just isn't some cute baby in a manger, but he's not just the Savior for the Jews. He's the Savior for you and for me. And we need to wrestle with that fact that we are sinners in need of God's grace, and that God has offered us freely through the birth of Christ and eventually through his death and resurrection, the salvation for you and for me. But there's also a really important line in here that I think it's easy to skip over, and that is this. That our salvation frees us to serve without fear and to strive for holiness and righteousness. He says that, to enable us to serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all our days. I don't know about you, maybe it's just my own life story, but for a long time I was gripped by fear. I was well aware of my own sin and well aware of my own doubts, and I wondered if God could ever really love a wretched sinner like me. I had my doubts. And even though intellectually I had this idea that yes, God did die for my sins, yes, he did send Jesus as the baby who grew up and died on a cross, and intellectually I agreed with it, I was gripped by fear. Fear that maybe my faith wasn't enough. that maybe God really didn't love me the way that I thought. That maybe my doubts would win. And what we see in this passage is that the Messiah came not to give us that sense of fear, but to give us peace and hope and rescue. And so, if that fear is in us, we need to recognize that it's not from God. God draws us to repentance. He wants us to live holy and righteous lives. That's the goal of our salvation, not just to be whoever we want it to be and to say well, we can just do whatever the things that we think we want to do. We need to live His life. He calls us to be that way. But if we're gripped by fear and we're motivated to do these righteous things only by fear, then we've missed the point of Zechariah's song. And we've missed the point of the whole Christian life in general. See, it's love that compels us to change, not fear. And so we need to live with that, and we need to work with that, and we need to evaluate our own lives and make sure that that fear isn't a part of it. And that the love of the Savior that appeared in the baby Jesus can dispel it. But there's one other thing that we remember about the story of Zechariah. You and I are living in a cliffhanger too. The story of God's redemption isn't done. The reality is that we've filled in a lot more gaps about what's going to happen. We know that John played the Elijah role. We know that the baby Jesus that we're going to celebrate his birth and read his story next week is the Savior and that he's going to grow up to do salvation. But we also know that God's redemptive plan is still at work. That you and I are called to be parts of that, to be agents of that reconciliation and change. But we also await and we long for and we look for the coming of Christ. God's told us in His Word that Christ is coming again. Now, we don't have to go through all prophecy and try and figure everything out, okay? I mean, we don't have to be Harold Campings and think that we know exactly what date it's going to happen and change it 3 or 4 times. Okay? But it does mean that we need to live in anticipation and in hope that this world doesn't have its final say. That the darkness that we experience, the doubts, the hurt, the pain, will not get the final answer because Christ's light has shone on the world today. And so we live in anticipation of that future day when Christ will return. And this can give us hope when we face despair and peace when life is chaotic. And that's really the point of Zechariah's song too. That no matter how broken and defeated and much doubt feels like it's creeped in, that because of what Christ has done and the peace that He's offered and the way that He's worked, it doesn't get the final word. Christ does. God does. And He gives us His Spirit to empower us and live and give us the strength that we need each day, either until we meet our Maker at the end of our life or until Christ comes again. But we can have hope in that, that this life is not the final answer, that we will get to spend eternity with God because of what Christ did, because God came as Emmanuel among us. Let's pray. Dear gracious God, we thank You that we have the opportunity to look at this story, and I pray that You just help us who are struggling with doubt. I pray that You change our hearts, that You give us the hope that we desperately need. Lord, I pray that You just continue to work in our lives. Help us to become more holy and righteous and to follow Your way, but not out of fear, but instead out of love. And so, Lord, I pray that You just continue to guide and work in our lives that way. Lord, as we look at taking communion and as we celebrate it, I pray that You just remind us of the miracle of what happened when You sent Your Son, Jesus, to die, to come as a baby, but also to remember that it's a sign of the meal that we'll have with You in the future. And may we eagerly anticipate that. And so we ask this all in Your precious name. Amen.